Turning our thoughts to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read a few verses and then start our thoughts of meditation this morning on verse 4. Verse 1 beginning, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Encouraging words in a lifestyle that we all need to live. We need to care for each other, minister to each other. We need to entertain strangers, and because we don't really know who we're entertaining oftentimes, and we're to remember those that are bound because of the ministry of the Word, as Paul was bound in prison and there were those who ministered to him and there were those who forsook him. All Asia forsook him. I'm just thinking about if all Minneapolis forsook me, that wouldn't be any problem. But if you forsook me, that'd be a problem. Because it's you that cares about me and I care about you. And so when we think about all Asia forsaking Paul, it was not the heathen that was concerning him. It was those that he discipled that hurt him. But here we are told that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, verse 4. I was looking at Wiersbe's thoughts on this a little bit, and he said in one of his books, "In ancient days, marriages were arranged by the parents. Our modern system of two people falling in love and getting married would be foreign to their thinking and their culture. In that day, a man and a woman got married and then learned to love each other." I think that's really interesting. That's what they did. "They expected to stay together for life. The day a man and a woman learn to love each other, then they get married. And everybody hopes they'll stay together long enough to raise the children." So, but marriage is honorable. And in fact, the word honorable would be better translated precious or of value. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, "If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and honorable stones." Same word. Precious stones. Marriage is precious. It's valuable. It's something to be desired. Do we desire precious stones? Well, the ladies do. Maybe some of the men do too. They like diamonds and rubies and pearls and stuff. But anyway, valuable. 1 Peter 1:19 also translates the word honorable as precious when it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Marriage is a valuable thing, and it is to be treated as if it is valuable. We live in a society where we throw away things casually, and marriage is one of them. People marry, they don't like it, they get out of it and find someone else, and they don't treat the marriage relationship as something of value, and they do whatever they need to keep it from being lost, as you would something that is precious and valuable to you. One of the things that we see in this in our day, and it is prophesied in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when it says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's amazing to me that people that are living by faith will listen to a teaching of a demon. You would think they would be able to discern between a false teacher and one who is teaching the truth. But one thing that we need to be aware of is that these teachers are able to seduce. They can lead you away subtly. They're speaking lies. They're hypocrites. And their conscience doesn't even bother them. They don't have a conscience. They just simply lead you astray, and that's it. And there's nothing working on them. And one of the key elements in determining a false teacher is, what is their thoughts on marriage? They talk about forbidding to marry. Another one is forbidding to eat meats. Be wary of those who say you cannot eat a steak. Now, some people may not like rattlesnake meat, but you know, that has to do with preference. But what I'm saying is, if somebody is teaching against the eating of food, be wary of them. These are areas that demons work in. And it's to their advantage for you not to eat certain things. It makes you more acceptable and able to be subdued by them. And marriage is one of them. You know, Jesus honored marriages. And you know that the demons don't honor anything that Jesus would hold in high regard. In John 2:2 it says that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and this was in Cana of Galilee. So Jesus endorsed weddings and marriage by attending a marriage feast. In fact, when we think about it, Jesus Christ is going to be married. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Part of marriage has to do with being clean and righteous, and having wedding garments that reflect your purity. It's more so in the ladies' line than in the men. I guess I've never heard or never associated a white tuxedo as you would associate a white wedding gown for a bride. But anyway, the Lord is one day going to marry. And we need to appreciate the fact that marriage is of value, and He also values it as well. Now, one thing that you need to, when you're thinking about getting married, you need to consider is that when you do get married, your attention is divided. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 through 34, it says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, but he, how he may please his wife." There is difference between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried woman caring for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now this is not on the same plane as the parable of the sower, where those who care for the things of the world and the pleasures of sin for a season. That's not what this is talking about. Obviously, when you have a wife, you have to give her attention. You have to spend time with her. If you have a husband, you need to spend time with him and care for his needs. One thing that we need to keep in mind is this, that if you're in the ministry, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, you need to be the husband of one wife. A man who is in the ministry needs a wife. Particularly if he's going to be dealing with young ladies, or any ladies for that matter, in his congregation or his fellowship. Because he needs a wife to accompany him and to be with him. A chaperone the situation so that there will be no scandal in the church and that things will be done honorably. So one thing about getting married or marriage is that you need to realize the fact that your attention will be divided. Another thing about being single is that you need to be in self-control. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." The Lord does not want us to live a promiscuous life. A husband and wife relationship is to be reverenced, and it is to be valued, and it is to be respected. And we do not want to live like dogs, where dogs have no permanent mate. There are some in the animal kingdom that do, but dogs do not. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "But if you cannot contain yourself," if you are struggling, you're interested in a young lady, and a young lady is interested in a young man, or an older man. We can't leave out the older folks and the either, but the point is this. If you're interested in each other and you care for each other, you're finding yourself that you cannot contain control of yourselves, then it says here in 1 Corinthians 7, 9, "If they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn." That is, with passion. I had someone ask me, he says, he thought that was to burn in hell, but that's not what it means, okay? It has to do with burning with passion. And obviously, that is a natural event of a couple that is serious about each other. Now, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24, God establishes the marriage plan. "Therefore shall a man leave his..." This is in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage has to do with separating themselves from the family. And the two become one flesh. So when one or the other hurts, they both do. That's what one flesh means, in essence. Also, being one flesh means that they both need to be of the same family. In Genesis 24, verses 3 through 4, when Abraham was sending out to get a bride for his son, he says to Eliezer, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, that the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." What this is telling you is this. You're not to marry someone who is not in the family of God. If you are a child of God, you are saved, there should be no hint of or inclination to court even someone who is not in the family. But it goes beyond that. That's just basic things. We are to marry someone who is interested in pleasing God. So what does that mean? That means that you need to be interested in pleasing God. And particularly in ladies, Ladies need to marry someone that they can respect and that they can follow, because the husband is the one who leads the family. And if you marry someone who is not interested in pleasing God, you're just following this man down the wrong path. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This word "unbelievers" is a noun, and it says, and what it is a negative faith or unfaithful. In other words, don't be unequally yoked with someone who is not pleasing God. If you're trying to please God, you sure don't want to marry someone who isn't. I've heard this over and over again. There are a lot of people who wish they were married, but it's a whole lot better to wish you were married than to wish you weren't. Because you can't get away from being married once or twice or whatever it is. But I'm just saying, it's better to wish you weren't married, wish you were married than to wish you weren't married. Okay? Now let's continue. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Can you imagine being married to, if you're in the light and he's in the dark, what kind of fellowship would you have? Well, if when you walked into the room, he'd disappear, wouldn't he? No. Or vice versa. But when you turn on the light, the darkness goes. Continuing in verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth?" Faith, pleasing God, with one, an infidel, that is, one that is not having faith or is not pleasing God. So we need to keep, these are some principles that we need to keep in mind. One man, one woman, one flesh. In the family, having a desire to please God, not just saved. There's lots of people that are saved, but they're not really interested in pleasing God. Another thing too is walking together. Which way are you going? Are you going in the same direction? Is the one you're interested in marrying have a desire for ministry, if you have a desire for, in other words, if you have a desire to go to the mission field, does the one that you're interested in have the same desire? And if you don't have the same desire, then you need to pray that one of you will change. And if neither will change, then you need to look for somebody else. Okay? So, can two walk together except they agree? Obviously not. And marriage must be a walk of harmony. It doesn't mean that you will always agree, okay, with the direction that you walk. But once you've committed to each other, then you work those things out as you go along. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God." The woman's head is man. And the question you need to ask yourself, are you willing to submit yourself to this man? Because that's what it amounts to. As a man, as a husband, as an individual, if you're single, you are to submit yourself to your head, which is Christ. And because Christ submits himself to God, because God is the head of Christ. So we need to appreciate the fact that when we are bonded in one flesh to someone, then you take your place and position in the family. Another thing that we need to do in marriage is to know each other. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." This word honor is the same word that we used in Hebrews 13:4. Honorable. It says giving price or value or preciousness unto the wife. You need to value your wife. You know? You don't need to hold the lantern while she chops the wood if she's only got one hand. That's being kind of corny. But you know, a woman can only do certain things. And as a husband, you need to realize what a woman can do and what she can't do. And you help her and fill in the gap. And because she is the weaker vessel. But neither is the woman to say, I can't do that, when her husband knows she can. And then using the term, I'm the weaker vessel, and trying to force him to do something, you know, that she can do herself. But anyway, because she is the weaker vessel, and we need to appreciate the fact that if we don't live in knowledge with each other, what happens to our prayer life? It's hindered. What happens to the grace that we need, the strength, the power that we need to live for God? It's hindered. And it's hindered in the family because of conflict. And the members of the family are not taking their place in the family as God ordained them to take that place. Now, to the married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a chapter that deals with marriage quite a bit. Paul says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't leave. Don't quit. Work it out. Stick to it. That's a command from the Lord. You can work it out. Verse 11. "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." What this simply means, if there's a difference in the relationship, where one needs to leave or feels like they need to leave, you're not to go run off and get married to somebody else. You're to leave that door open for that marriage to be reestablished. You stay single. You stay pure. You stay separated, anticipating the day when that marriage can be reconciled or restored. Verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Here is a man and a woman that have been married, I believe, for a while, and a man comes into the knowledge of what faith means. Because the word "believeth not" means no faith. It takes faith to please God. It takes faith for us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because it's through faith that we access the grace. One of the things that we know is this: if you're seeking to rule and reign with Christ, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. It says it's through much tribulation that we enter what? The kingdom. Now, if you're married to a woman and she doesn't like the tribulation that you're going through, then the Lord says, you're allowed to let her go. That's what this is talking about here. Because it goes on to say in verse 12, verse 13, "And the woman which hath an husband, that is a child of God, that believeth not, that is not of faith, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." In other words, if a man or a woman can put up with the tribulation of a person who is seeking to enter the kingdom, they're going to be blessed. Now, we're not talking about lost people here. We're talking about a saved man and a saved woman, where a man or a woman comes into the knowledge of the truth of the coming kingdom, and tribulation and trials and testings will come because of that. And if a woman doesn't want to put up with that, or a husband doesn't want to put up with that, then they can step away from the relationship, not out of it, but away from it, remaining single, okay? But when you do that, you affect the kids as well. Okay, let's continue. Notice that a believing wife or a believing husband will sanctify their partners or set them apart. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy or separate. It affects the children being unclean. Now, I don't associate these as lost children. I'm associating this with saved children. Because we know that if you're not saved, you're not clean, period. So it's not a fact that if you're a child of Christians, then you are clean. That's not the issue. The issue has to do with whether or not one is walking by faith and the other is sticking with you, or vice versa, or they're leaving each other. Because it goes on in verse 15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For thou knowest, thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" How do you know that God's not going to call your husband or wife unto His coming kingdom and glory? You don't know that. And so therefore you want them to stay with you. So you need to be praying along those lines. Because who knows, they may be called one day and respond, because that's what this saving has to do. This is not talking about lost and saved people dwelling together and then one finally getting saved. This has to do with kingdom, I believe, and not salvation, the common salvation. Now there is one exception I find for divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, they were talking about Moses giving a bill of divorcement to a woman. And then the Lord said in verse 9 of Matthew 19, He says, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." I think this applies both to men and women. There's only one reason, I believe, that a man or a woman can get a divorce from their husband or spouse. And that is for unfaithfulness sexually involved. For fornication. You can divorce. The innocent party, I believe, can remarry. But the guilty party, and you shouldn't remarry, really, and I'm just saying that. You should be able to forgive your partner. Just remember this. Who is the husband of Israel? God is the husband of Israel. Is he marrying somebody else? No. He is going to marry, or he is still the wife of Israel. Jesus is going to marry the church. If you see the parallel there. He's not throwing Israel away. And we need to be able to be reconciled. We need to be able to forgive. You know, when you think about Jesus forgiving you for what you've done, you can forgive your spouse for that, okay? Now, if the situation is such that you cannot cope with this, and there's nothing that can be done, I do believe there's room for a person, particularly if she marries another. If your spouse marries someone else, the Word of God says if she gets a divorce, she can't come back to you. That's biblical. That's Bible. You never marry an ex-wife who's been remarried or who has been married again. That is biblical. So, if the marriage has been broken and it's been established further broken by another marriage, then I do believe the innocent party can be free to marry. Okay? Now, and the reason I think of that is this. In Deuteronomy 22, it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that laid with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put the evil from Israel. In other words, the unfaithful are stoned to death. And when they are dead, you're free to marry. Okay? That's how I take that. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Obviously today we're not stoning people for promiscuity. But in type or in picture, those individuals are dead to you. But again, I want to remind ourselves of this. 1 Corinthians 7:11, if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The best thing to do is to be able to be restored to a wife that's away. And Paul says, the best thing to do is if you can, don't get married at all. But it is the will of God for some to be married, because being a deacon or being an elder in a church, it requires a wife. Well, I hope this helps some. It makes me nervous to talk about this because it's such a emotional thing, and people can get very emotional about this, and they're very set in their thoughts about it. And I'm just sharing with you what I have, and the Lord help you and lead you, and as you work through these difficulties. Okay, Father, we just thank you for your Word, and we thank you, Lord, that there is room for adjustment in our walk with you and our walk with each other. And yet we know, Lord, that you have forgiven us for being idolaters and whoremongers pursuing other gods. We know, Lord, that whoremongers and adulterers you will judge. We just look at the nation of Israel and what has happened to her. But yet, Lord, we need to be reconciled. We need to have compassion. We need to walk in knowledge toward each other and to learn to love each other and be committed to each other in marriage. We just thank you for your Word and the encouragement that we have from it. We know that we can serve you together with our mate, or we can serve you more dedicatedly being single. So we pray that you would bless each of us in our place and lot in life, that we might glorify you, Father, and the Son. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.